In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11, Peter says that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And we need to remind ourselves that God has communicated his will to us in language. And for us to understand the will of God, we're going to have a clear, concise, and complete understanding of the words that God chose to use as he made his revelation to men. Whenever there is a confusion that may arise over language, it can produce occasions of misunderstanding, as well as wrangling over matters and issues that could otherwise be understood. And as we study, as we have been for the last few weeks in regard to the matter of elders, let me suggest that as we study this morning, we're going to be talking about the New Testament designations for elders. And as we do that, one of the problems that we sometimes run across is the difficulty in trying to be as objective as we can in our studies. I would suggest to you that too often our evaluation of things is subjective. And that simply means that what we're doing is to exhibiting an affection on whatever issue that may be before us based upon personal bias or based upon emotional background. Quite often, whenever we talk in regard to the matter of eldership, I would suggest that some who have had bad taste or bad experiences from such in the past quite often use that as their standard of measurement as they pertain to any objective kind of study of that issue in the present. On the other hand, I would suggest that what we have to learn to do is to evaluate how we feel, regardless of how we came to feel that way, by an approved external standard against which we can place the subject that is under consideration. Perhaps maybe the best way to illustrate that is to think in terms of the nature and the character of God. The Bible reveals that God is just, and yet man has looked at the justice of God as it appertains particularly to the matter of his punishment of the wicked, and has decided that this just cannot be so. But God certainly has to be too kind and too loving and too good and too gentle for man to be punished, especially eternally, for sin that is committed for just a little while on this earth. And so as a result of this, what we have decided to do is to make the God of the Old Testament a God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament a God of love, and the God of love that prevails today certainly removes his just nature that demands wrath against sin. When we do that, we forget that the God of the New Testament likewise was a God of wrath. We forget the fact that he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira in a very strict way. The other thing that we fail sometimes to understand is that God deals differently with men today than he did in that Old Testament period of time that is related for us. That now God chooses not to intervene in the affairs of men, but rather has committed all judgment unto his Son, who shall ultimately and finally judge men. I would suggest that basically there are a vast majority of people who really do not believe that God is just and that they are going to be punished for such little things as violations of his law, as it may pertain to their personal lives or as it may pertain to the worship or the religious organization of which they are a part. And basically, what you see is a subjective approach to religion rather than a willingness to look at the objective standard that God has given and to determine what God has said in this matter. If you want a biblical illustration of this, I would suggest that you simply reread the first chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in the 18th verse, and read through chapter 2. Because in Romans 1, 18 through 32, what you're able to see is Paul's condemnation of the Gentile for sin. You see the Jew in chapter 2, as it were, as he gives a hearty amen to the things that Paul had said. However, when Paul turns attention to the Jew and demonstrates that he likewise is concluded as being under sin, the Jew stands back and says, "Who, us? Can't be us. You've got to be mistaken. After all, we're the chosen of God. We have the law of God. There isn't any way you can be putting us in the same category as sinners as these Gentiles." And Paul wants them to understand that the law brought to them a knowledge or an awareness of sin, and as a result of this, that they likewise were concluded by their failure to obey law to be under sin and the wrath of God. So there needs to be, as we make our studies, as an objective approach as we possibly can. And as we attempt to do that, I want to suggest to you that we are not going to be able just to come along and say, well, this is the way I believe or this is the way I feel about this matter, and let that be the issue that settles it. We don't reason like that in other areas, and we dare not do that as we study about eldership. I would suggest that if we come along and look at the Bureau of Standards of Measurements, we understand that there are 36 inches in a yard. A fellow can come along and he may have a fabulous price in his carpet business per yard as it pertains to carpet. But suppose he decides he's not going to go by that standard and his yard's only going to be 12 inches long. That doesn't work, does it? And that's not the way, because it's not according to the standard. The same is so as we approach the subject of eldership. We must recognize that God has a divine standard and that we must measure what we are looking at according to that divine standard rather than our own subjective feelings or emotional thoughts or what may be our background in regard to such issues. Whenever we study, as we attempt to do this morning, some of the words that God chooses to use to describe elders, let me suggest to you that a study of words involves at least four things. They can be studied etymologically, which simply means as to their origins, how they originated. They might be studied comparatively, where we take a passage that is difficult and try to look at the usage of the term that we are having under consideration in a passage where it is clear that we might see how the word applies. We can look at it historically, that is how the word was first used, or we can look at it grammatically, that is within the context in which it is said. I would suggest that as you study through the pages of the New Testament, there are five different words that are used to describe for us the matter of elders or eldership. Three of those words are the most significant, and they're the ones we'll spend the bulk of our time contemplating. The other two are used only two or three times, and while they have some significance, basically the first three are the ones that give us the best insight into what the study of words about elders is capable of doing. Those three words that we're going to focus upon this morning are translated in most of our English translations by six different English equivalents. Each Greek word has two different translations that are often made of that word in the English and especially in the King James. These terms define, as it were, the idea of oversight, but at the same time they tell us something about the characteristics, the relations, or the work of the men that are involved. None of the terms, I would suggest to you, are ambiguous as they relate to the position of oversight. When you look, for example, at those words, let me suggest to you that the first one we want to consider is this word presbyteros. It is the word that we are most familiar with because it is the word that normally is translated elder, or at least on one occasion in the King James, presbytery. I would suggest to you that as you think about that word, this is the word not only that you will use most often in regard to that which we identify as oversight, but that it is the word that you find basically translated from this English word in most New Testament passages. Whenever you look at the word presbyteros or the word presbyteron, from whence it comes, it simply means an assembly of elders. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, you recall that Paul is giving a defense in regard to his life. As he does so, he reaches the top of the steps where he has been taken, and the crowd that has been mobbing him has followed along behind to watch what is going to take place next. He requests permission that he might be able to speak to that assembled group of people, and as he does so, he makes this statement in verse 5. As also the high priest doth bear me witness with all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. You will notice here that he talks about the estate of the elders. Let me ask you a question. Is he saying that the people in Judaism were in cahoots with the people who were elders in the church in Jerusalem in some plot against Paul or against Christians? Do you suppose that maybe these elders in Jerusalem got real upset because there was a persecution that came against the disciples and they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word and they left Jerusalem for other places? You know better than that, don't you? The word as it is used here is the word that we are looking at, and I guess I really need to get that U out of there because it's not in there. The word presbyteros, and what it simply indicates is elders, and the context tells us that this is an assembly of Jewish elders, and it does not have anything to do with the church of the Lord, and yet it is the same word that is used as it pertains to those who are elders in the church of God. And that takes you back to the kind of study that we made last week, and the reason why, as we studied about the elders of Israel, because it is the same word that carries bearing in regard to a description in the New Testament of both groups. You see, the word eldership, as we use it, is not found, I understand, in English translations. And yet this word presbyteros could have been translated eldership. You see it as it is used here, or you can look back, for example, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke and verse 66. And you see that how after all night of their efforts in trying to find some charge and accusation that they might make against Jesus, that at the breaking of day the Sanhedrin came together, and the elders of Israel came together, we're told there. That's the same word that we're looking at right now. When you turn later into 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, you are able to look at it not from its Jewish background, but rather in its New Testament setting. Paul tells Timothy to neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Notice that this time, rather than elder, it is the other word, presbytery, that is used, though it is the same Greek word that we've been looking at as it pertains to those elders of Israel in the Jewish Sanhedrin. Here, Paul indicates that there was the laying on, at least of Timothy, of the hands of the elders for some particular purpose wherein he was commissioned, and yet we're not told exactly what that is here. The word presbyteros, then, is a derivation from this root word that is translated by the word elder. And let me suggest to you that when you look at this word, literally, what you're looking at is a word that means an old man. Literally, that's what the word means. And it is a word that always designates the concept of age. I would suggest to you that whenever you look at age, you realize that's a relative term. But the idea that is used in regard to this word throughout the New Testament says this, that leadership requires wisdom. Wisdom which comes only by age and experience. And that's the reason this particular word is used. The word elder is used in the English translations in five different senses as it appertains even to age, demonstrate something about this idea of its relativity, as it were. For example, in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, and in the 25th verse, the word is used about age or seniority. It is used in regard to a matter of comparison. Here you recall about the prodigal son, and in verse 25 you read about his elder brother. The word elder, as it appertains to brother in that passage, is the same word that is used in regard to those who oversee the church of the Lord. In other words, what you're looking at here is a comparative term. It is relative. He was an older, and that's all that's saying. He was older than his brother, the prodigal son, who had returned home. It didn't mean he was a senior citizen. It didn't mean that he was some particular age, because age in its definiteness is never given in regard to the usage of this word, but it is used in a comparative sense. If you would like another illustration of that, you can turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts and the 17th verse. And there it is used whenever Peter begins to relate the prophecy of Joel, of which he says this is that, and he indicates that the young men shall do certain things and the older men shall do other things. And again, what you've got here is a comparison made between those who are younger and those who are older. What designation there was insofar as age, you and I don't know. I guess if we would have lived during that period of time and those experiences would have transpired, you would have been able to have understood if you were viewed by the prophet Joel as a younger man or as an older man as a result of the experience that is described there that was going to come in verse 17. So in this sense, a person is an elder only by virtue of the fact that he is being compared to something else. And in that kind of comparison, he may be relatively young. We do that with our children. I can say that Rusty is my elder son. Now that doesn't say much by virtue of the fact that he's only 10 years old. But he is elder than Troy, who is 8 years old. And so it doesn't carry anything of 50 and 60 and 70 years of age. It just simply is a comparison between two things. It also is used in the sense of an older or a senior. That is, as it may be used in regard to a relative lifespan. If you want an example of this, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. He's not talking about those who are overseers or, quote, officials, unquote, in the church of the Lord. He is drawing a comparison, contrast, between those who are older men in the church and those who are younger men. In verse 2, he continues by saying, the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. Is he saying here that women can be elders in the church? Not at all. But he's saying that there are some women in the church who are older than others who are younger, and the older women need to teach the younger, he will say in Titus chapter 2, certain things that they need to understand by virtue of their age and their maturity and their experience that years has taught them, that they might be able to help the younger ones overcome some of the pitfalls that they had to experience on a personal level. So here, older or senior is again given as a relative term in which there's no age specifically given. And we recognize that problem in our own society, don't we? Let me ask you, what's a senior citizen? I can get into trouble here, can't I? If you go to Kentucky, you can get that card that's a senior citizen card, I believe, at 55. In the state of West Virginia, you won't get it until you're 60 years of age. Or you can come along and you can begin at 62 or choose to elect to wait until 65 to start getting Social Security. Most of those are designations because of what it says on these cards or what it says about that particular relationship that finally here somebody is recognizing this particular person as a, quote, senior citizen. I do not know what age it might be that elder relates to. I do know literally the expression means an old man, and I think there better be enough years in whoever is under consideration that they are able to show the spiritual growth and development and maturity, the ability to handle by first having handled the situation in their marriage, and secondly, the situation as it has developed within their children, which are qualifications that God gives in regard to these matters, before they are ever going to be considered elders in the church of the Lord, because there is a certain aging process that is needed. Another quality that is demanded insofar as the qualifications are concerned is not only that an elder be apt to teach, but that he be able to convince the gainsayer. That comes only by familiarity and knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. That is not something that comes overnight. It is something that demands years of study and effort and toil and work and familiarity. And when we do that, brethren, it is not done by virtue of finding out what the brotherhood believes about it. It's not brotherhood preachers, it's not brotherhood schools, it's not what brotherhood papers say about it. We better know about it because we know what God says. And we better know that we have the ability to put our finger on the passage that demonstrates this is what God has said about those particular matters. And that takes age, and that's why God uses this particular word as it relates to those who oversee in the family of God. We've already seen that there are times that it relates to the Jewish elders of Israel or the Sanhedrin. You might also see that the rulers of the synagogue were used to describe, this term was used to describe them in Matthew 15 and verse 2, or in Matthew 16 and verse 21. But that is also used to describe those who are overseers of the church of the Lord. This is the word that is used in Acts 14 and verse 23. And they ordained elders in every church. It is likewise used there in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts and in verse 17 when Paul calls for the elders at Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. The word elders there in verse 17 is again this word presbyteros. It is the word that is used to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 5 when Paul said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." In all of these passages, the idea that's used is that those who have age and maturity, those who are older and experienced, and the wisdom that comes by that are the men that are to be considered and appointed, if qualified, to serve as elders in the church. It may be somewhat of a surprise, but it is found likewise in the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation and in the 10th verse, where it describes the 24 elders that surround the throne of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, that God is worthy." It is the same term, presbyteros, that is used there as well as the others. So you see, elder by itself does not refer to any work of oversight or official work in the church. However, when it is used in connection with the other words that we want to talk about, it does carry that concept. We do need to understand, however, that one can be an elder, that is an older person in the church, and not be a bishop, not be one who is entrusted with oversight, because even though he may be older in terms of chronological years, he may be, as I have known in some instances, to be a babe in Christ. It may be that he is someone who did not know or obey or embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ until he was well up in years. And though it may be that chronologically in age he may be 60 or 65 or 70 years of age, he is still a babe in the Lord. And so one can be older or an elder in that sense of chronological age and not be an overseer of the family of God. But know this. No bishop, no overseer in the church of God can be such without being an older. Because the word elder, sometimes referred to the aged in the church, doesn't make every aged man an elder. You know, many words have two meanings. They have a primary meaning as well as an official meaning. You might think about judge in that way. The word judge simply means to pass judgment. And somebody may say, "How did you judge that meal?" And you might say, "Well, I really thought that was a good one," or whatever. But on the other hand, it also refers in an official capacity to those who serve in our court systems. Or around here, you might use the word major. It means greater in number, an important part or issue. Or on the other hand, in military organizations, it relates to a specific officer. And the same is so in regard to the word elder. Not every time it's used in the New Testament does it have that, quote, official, unquote, concept of the way we use the word about the church. It sometimes just refers to those who are older in chronological years. The exact age is not established in the pages of the New Testament, but the idea of age and maturity and wisdom that comes from that is established for us. The second word I want us to look at is the word episkopos. And it is a word that is translated by the idea of overseer or by the word bishop. And I guess one of the reasons that we generally incline ourselves more toward the word elder and designating what we're talking about than some of these other words is because of some of the problems that have arisen in denominationalism, where, for example, if we use this designation, while it is certainly a scripture one, it produces a great deal of confusion in the minds sometimes of our religious friends. So we pretty much stay with this word, and yet this word, episkopos, is a word that tells us something about the work of an elder. That is, he is an overseer. Thayer defines this word as an overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly, any curator, guardian, or superintendent. Specifically, the superintendent, head, or overseer, he says, of the Christian church. And he uses this word or cites several references for us in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There is the word episkopos. It is the same word that is used there in the first chapter of the book of Philippians and verse 1, when he describes what we generally talk about as local congregational government, and that is that a local congregation is comprised of elders and deacons or saints. It is comprised of bishops, he says in that passage, which is the word that is used here, episkopos. This word is likewise used even of our Lord over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 25. He says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Notice in this passage, the word bishop relates to Jesus Christ, and so there is a sense in which he is overseer. It is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, as well as Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, as he begins his list of qualifications in both passages for those who desire the work of what we call an elder, though the word is episkopos and is in those two passages translated bishop. Thayer goes on to say about this word that it is in a variation of the word episkopo, which means to look upon, inspect, overlook, look after, care for, spoken of the care of the church which rested upon the presbyters. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 2, of elders he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight," there's your word, "thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And so the word oversight there is the word episkopo as it's used here. This word is a compound Greek word. It comes from two little words kind of being put together. The word epi simply means upon or over or in the presence of. And skopos is a word that means to look at, or to consider. And so when you put them together, you get the same kind of situation that we generally think of in that English word where overseer is the same idea of two little words put together to indicate somebody who sees over or sees about or sees through whatever is under his consideration. And that's exactly what this word was doing for the Greek. You see, this identifies a class of persons who attend to the guidance and the rule of the New Testament church. Whenever you look at classical Greek in the usage of this word, it was used in several different ways. It indicated any guardian whatsoever, or a municipal officer, or one who was appointed to oversee and take care of the interest of some particular town or district. It was a viceroy or a magistrate who was sent out with the authority of Rome for the purpose of overseeing the affairs of conquered provinces or territories. And that's basically the usage of the word where you see it in the days of the New Testament. The responsibility of the elders are to oversee the church of the Lord. There's a responsibility then of caring for and tending and seeing about the needs that are in a New Testament church, and to try to see that those needs are met as individuals may have various needs therein. And again, it is used here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25 as it pertains to Jesus Christ. And you certainly see here in its usage about the Lord how that's exactly what the Lord did. He is over the church, and he sees over the church. He doesn't reach down and interfere in the affairs of men directly, but he does through his word, and in that he oversees. The last word we want to look at primarily this morning is the word poimen or poimen, and it is a word that can be translated by the expression shepherd or pastor. And again, when you use pastor, you begin to see some of the problems that arise, because generally, whenever you use that designation, even though it's a scriptural designation, you get the idea of the guy who preaches. Because generally, in most denominations, that's what takes place. The preacher pastors the church. And sadly, in some churches of Christ, the preacher pastors the church. Even where they're elders, the preacher pastors the church. It's been relinquished to him by the eldership, or he has usurped it from them. And I guarantee you, one of the things I always fight against is the idea that I'm not interested in being that. I have no right to be that. I have no authority to be that. And I'm not going to do that. I'll tell you one thing I will do. While I'm here, I've got one voice. And I'm one among you. And I'll use that one voice with every amount of conviction and courage that I've got on what I believe the Bible to teach. But when I get done, I've just got one voice. It's one just like yours. But it's one. And it'll be heard for the things that I believe to be right. But I will not pastor this church. And the first time somebody thinks that that's what they're going to get me to do, we'll probably have words, and I just won't do it. Because there's no authority from God for preachers to do that unless they meet God-given qualifications and are appointed as elders. And that's another issue under consideration altogether. It's a word that carries with it the idea more so of shepherd, doesn't it? This suggests the duty or the nature of eldership. Thayer defines this word as to feed or to tend a flock, to keep sheep. If I say the 23rd Psalm, does that evoke within your mind certain very familiar pictures of what the kind of work of an elder would be as a shepherd toward the flock? It means to rule or to govern, to furnish pasturage or food, to nourish. Thayer says metaphysically or metaphorically the word means the presiding officer, manager, director of any assembly, so of Christ as the head of the church. And in John 10 and verse 16, Jesus refers to himself as the chief shepherd. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25 again, but you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Here's the word that is used about elders again as it applies to Jesus, who is the chief shepherd of the flock. Or you might look at it in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, where it again refers to the Lord. It is also used, Thayer says, of the overseers of Christian assemblies. Now, the basic idea that's involved here is the idea of feeding or supervision. In the execution of their duties and their responsibilities, what we're going to find is that elders have a responsibility to supervise or to govern. They also have a responsibility to feed or to supply what is needful for the growth and the development of the congregation of which they are a part. The word shepherd is a word that's used 11 times in the New Testament. Again, it relates to a number of different things. It relates to Jesus, as we've already seen. It was related to Peter by Jesus in John 21, there in verse 16, when he tells him to feed my sheep. In other words, he's not making him the head of the church on earth, as some would suggest. But rather what he is saying is, here is a duty or a work or a responsibility, Peter, that I am entrusting to you to see that my people receive biblical information that is necessary for their growth and development. It is used in Acts 20 and verse 28 when he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And the word feed there is this word poimen. And so it's used again in this passage. Did you notice something about Acts 20? Did you notice that all three of these major words that God uses to talk about elders are found in that one chapter? In Acts 20 and verse 17, and then in Acts 20 and verse 28, both of these are used, and all three of those main considerations are found in one text, drawing together these concepts in, as it describes, this body of men that came from Ephesus down to Miletus for the purpose of meeting Paul and hearing what he had to say. It also is used in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 2, when it relates itself again to those who are elders, feed the flock of God which is among you. There again, the responsibility of elders is established for us. It is used of all the victorious saints in Revelation 2 and verse 27, where the word in the King James at least is translated by the word rule. It tells something then of the nature of the work of oversight. What all of this says about the man who is the shepherd and the pastor of the flock is basically this. He must know the flock. Before he is capable of leading it anywhere, he has to know it. He has to be willing to be one who will watch over the flock and take the oversight and care for that flock. He is a man who is going to lead the flock to luxurious pastures where there is not going to be any disturbance, where the flock is going to be able to find shelter from predators, care can be provided for those that are sick or those that are weak, and where those that are lost might be able to be reached out unto, and where some efforts might be able to be made, if it possibly can be done, to restore them. These are the main words that are used. The others are used just a couple of times, and they indicate rule and ruler, and they use the idea of lead or leader, and just two or three instances which help us to see something about the work that is described. I would suggest that what we are able to do in defining these words, which is so necessary, is to again see the quality of the men that are necessary to lead us as a congregation, as the people of God. They are not novices. They are not young men, because God says they can't be. I realize age is a relative thing. But I think when we get done, we're going to have to be very serious in regard to the fact that we have given some very serious consideration about whatever age may be. If you take the 70, or if by reason of strength 80 years that Scripture talks about, you make your own determination in regard to what you may think that age is all about. I realize the Bible doesn't do it. But I also realize that we have got to understand that the word literally means an old man. It means somebody who's got maturity and the qualities of maturity that come from it. It is a man who possesses the ability and the interest to oversee, not in just an administrative kind of way, but who is involved in the affairs of the lives of the people that he is overseeing so that he can see to their spiritual welfare and their needs. He is a man who shepherds, a man whose concern for the flock is such that he will try to do the best that he can in caring for the needs of that flock, not just seeing that they are fed, but doing some of that feeding himself. He's going to see to it that they're are ones who are sick and those who are in need of specific things, that their needs are being met. And he's going to be vitally a part of that. That doesn't come to the man who remains aloof from the flock. It doesn't come from the fellow who doesn't know the flock. He may know part of it. He may know a section of it. But these men are men who are known and respected and who walk among the flock with the confidence of the flock. Those are the kinds of terms that God uses to describe those who will oversee and lead a congregation of the family of God. Let me try to remind you of one thing. These are God's definitions, and we dare not tamper with them. I guess if it had been left up to me, like if it had been left up to any of the rest of us, we probably would have done it differently, wouldn't we? I mean, after all, generally, younger men are willing to get out there and get at it. We're going to make something happen if nothing else happens. But that's not the kind of men God's looking for. He's looking for the hoary head. He's looking for the wisdom and the maturity, the leadership that comes by those years of experience, and that solid knowledge of the mind of God. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, we saw where Jesus was called the chief shepherd. And when you turn back to John 10, that idea is developed somewhat. In verse 15, Jesus as the chief shepherd, we are told, laid down his life for the sheep. And in verse 1, we are told that the only way that we can gain entrance into his sheepfold is through the door of the sheepfold. And he says in verse 4 that his sheep know him and know his voice. They will hear his voice and they will follow him. And the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Does that characterize you this morning as one who follows the voice of Jesus Christ? If you turn to the pages of the Word of God, you can learn this morning what the voice of the chief shepherd says is necessary in order for you to be a Christian. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then salvation cannot be yours. Jesus looked at those in his generation in Luke 13 and verse 3, and he said, "Except you repent, you all likewise perish." The voice of the chief shepherd requires not only that we believe, that we have a mental assent that he is the Son of God, but that we repent of our sins. He says in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you to the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. And so he tells us that we must have the courage of our convictions that will cause us before men to stand up, not just with our mouth on a one-time occasion, but with our lives after that, and confess that we are his people, that he is the leader and the ruler of our lives. And he said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you've not done these things that the voice of the chief shepherd bids you to do, then you're not his sheep. You're not following his voice. The voice of a stranger you follow. Why continue to do that when there is within your grasp this morning the opportunity to follow the voice of the chief shepherd by simply doing what he pleads with men to do, to be Christians? That opportunity is yours. Everything's ready and waiting for your obedience. Won't you make that decision to follow the voice of Jesus this morning while we sing this song to encourage you?